I think it's true to say that sometimes when we open our Bibles and reread some of the stories in the Bible, we feel that all the characters in the Bible are what we might call superheroes. Some of them obviously are. When you think of the task that God gave to Moses to lead 1 million people from their incarceration in the work camps of Egypt to the direction of the Promised Land, certainly it took someone of super ability to accomplish many of the things that he was able to do. Or take, for example, Daniel, who as a young man was taken captive and who had to stand against basically what the emperor of the Babylonian Empire wanted him to do, and how that he stood firm and God honored him for it. Or take Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, but who stood firm for God, even in the situation in Egypt where he was accused of falsely being involved with Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. And he stood strong, and at the end he became a great hero for God in interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh and eventually becoming the one who would take in the grain during the years of plenty and distribute it during the years of famine. And if you turn to the New Testament, people like the Apostle Paul, who endured hardship and shipwreck and all sorts of things for the sake of the gospel and became one of the great people that we read about in the New Testament. That's one side of the coin. But there's another side to the coin. And that is, we see in the New Testament people just like you and me, who'll never be asked to do any of the great things that those people in the Old Testament and in the New were asked to do in the past. But people who were ordinary individuals, and many of those could be summed up in the group of people that Jesus called to be his disciples. Yes, there were the high-profile disciples, like Peter. But there were other disciples, and they were less high-profile. In fact, when you think about all of the disciples, we discover that in many times they were the very opposite of heroes. They got it wrong, for example, on one occasion when they accused a blind man, and they said that the reason that he was blind was because of his parents' sin. They blocked children in coming to see Jesus when Jesus wanted them to come there. They couldn't understand what Jesus said repeatedly when he talked about establishing a kingdom, and they thought the kingdom that was to do with territorial boundaries and a political kingdom, but that wasn't what it was all about. They arrogantly boasted that they would never leave Jesus, that they would never depart from him when he said that he was going to be crucified on the cross, but all of them scurried in one direction or the other when he was arrested. And the disciples were not the supermen that maybe we feel they were. They had weaknesses and they had failures, simply like you and me. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at one of them, and that is Matthew, the tax collector. In the Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew, Matthew calls himself a publican. Now, none of the other writers, when they're writing about Matthew, mention his particular contemptible profession, because by mentioning this, they would have been saying much about him, but they didn't want to say too much, but he was prepared to acknowledge who he was. But he was one who was involved in a business that was highly undesirable. He couldn't, in fact, have been involved in a worse business in those days. He had the sort of social status of a modern-day drug dealer. And the tax collectors were divided into two groups. First of all, there were those who collected taxes from people who bought wine and fruit and other such items, while there was a second category who had these little tax booths along the main highways. And Matthew had a fairly prestigious one on the Damascus-Jerusalem road. And people who were coming and going along that road, he could just stop. And he had had a franchise with the Roman government, which didn't go down well by those who knew him, because they felt that he was parleying with the Roman government. But he paid them a certain amount of money, and that got him the right and gave him the right to collect taxes from everybody. And he taxed, of course, like the others, far more than he should have taken from them. And consequently, he was despised. And greed and extortion and corruption were the order of his day. And so disreputable was that particular responsibility that he had, that people who were in respectable society would have turned their backs upon him. He was viewed like a common criminal. There were certain things he wasn't allowed to do. He wasn't allowed to go into the synagogue. He wasn't allowed to be a witness in a court of law. He just simply was relegated to the margins of society, and attracted by the gleam of gold and getting more and more, Matthew basically sold his conscience in an attempt to satisfy his insatiable desire to get more and more and more. And he had the status of a social leper. And my sense of humour, if that's the right word to use, I have to smile at the fact that this was the guy that Jesus came along to, laid his hand on him and said, I want you to be my disciple. Follow me. I remember many years ago, I was involved in the interview panel that our church set up in order to interview people who became accredited preachers. And everybody came in to be interviewed, and they had their nice suits on, and they looked very well, and they didn't want to say a word out of place, and they sat across the table, and there were three or four of us at this side, and we interviewed them. And there was this man came in one day, and he was reasonably shabbily dressed, and he had a wee book in his hand, and he threw the book down on the table, and he said to us, read that, and he had it opened up at the middle, and in the middle page, it was a Gideon magazine. And there was an article, and it was entitled Drunken Sailor Saved in Spanish Jail. And I looked at it, and I thought to myself, well, this must be sort of an example of what this wee man has been like. But when I looked at it a bit more closely, it was actually a story about him himself. He had been saved in a Spanish jail. And he'd been saved as a result of in the jail, and how it happened to be there, I'm not sure. He lifted a New Testament that was in English. And he read the New Testament, and he became a Christian, and he wanted to become an accredited preacher. So we interviewed him. And after he went out, everybody sort of went, what are we going to do now? And I remember saying, well, you know, there's some churches in our General Assembly, and I can tell you, that wee man will never step into a pulpit in it. That wouldn't happen next to near them. But there would be other churches where he would be a real asset to ministry. Because he's converted. He has come from a particular background. He knows the ways of the world. And unanimously he was endorsed as one who should start on a study to be an accredited preacher. Not the sort of person that maybe when he came in at the beginning we would have expected to see. But then you see, when you look back at the New Testament and you look to Matthew, isn't that the sort of person Matthew was? And if Jesus had no reservations in calling Matthew, then there's nobody out there who, having responded to the gospel, should we have any reservations in accepting and approving as one who is a child of God. So we have Matthew's disposition. The second thing we see about Matthew is his gracious call. Capernaum was the, if you might want to call it, the headquarters where Jesus based himself for a period of time after having been brought up in the town of Nazareth. And Matthew, no doubt, would have heard about Jesus Christ. He would have heard the local people talk about Jesus. He would have heard them talk about this man who was going around preaching. He maybe even heard him preach. He would have heard about the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. He might even have heard about the miracle in Capernaum where, you remember, we read this morning where there was the man who was brought along by his four friends. He wasn't able to walk, and Jesus healed him, and Jesus came into conflict with the the religious authorities who said, why are you doing, why are you saying you can forgive this man his sin? That's a blasphemy against God. And you remember Jesus' response to that was, well, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, to say to him, arise, take up your bed and walk, and the man actually do it, proved that Jesus was no ordinary individual. And therefore, if he was able to do that, by logic, he would be able to forgive this man's sin because he was no ordinary individual. And Matthew may well have heard of that particular incident. And so when Jesus was walking along the road, and he came to the tax booth where Matthew was operating from, and Jesus said, follow me, we see that immediately Matthew did that. Matthew got up and he followed. And he became, I suppose, what we would call a full-time disciple. There's a story told about the famous preacher D.L. Moody. And he had a friend who was a tax collector, and his name was Ira Sankey. And he wanted Ira Sankey to, he was a singer, and he wanted Ira Sankey to join his evangelistic team, but this man kept saying no. But eventually he said yes, and Moody and Sankey became a great evangelistic team in a bygone age, when thousands of people were converted through them and through the message that they proclaimed and through word and song. Zacchaeus didn't leave becoming a tax collector, but Matthew did, and Matthew became a full-time follower of Jesus. And why was that? Because Jesus, as far as Matthew was concerned, had a plan for his life. And his plan for Matthew was in what we might call the providence of God. It's a word that sometimes we hear used in church circles and Christian circles. And what is God's providence? Well, one of the catechisms puts it very well. It says this, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that the herbs and grass, the rain and the drought, the fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Matthew's encounter with Jesus Christ was not a chance meeting outside that tax booth, but it was within the plan and providence of God that Jesus was where he was at that particular time, and where he said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew followed. It's within the plan and the providence of God that you're sitting where you are at this very minute. You're not here this morning by accident. You're here because this is where God wants you to be. And you're here either as what we might call a believer, or you're here as an unbeliever. You're here as one who has responded to the gospel, or you're here as one who has not responded to the gospel. If you're here as one who has responded to the gospel, the next point may be more appropriate to you than this point. But if you're here as one who has not responded to the gospel, what is it Jesus wants of you today? He wants you to hear his word. He wants you to acknowledge who he is, that he was no ordinary individual, that he came into this world for a particular purpose, to die on the cross and to save you from your sin and to enable you to be a candidate for heaven. And let me ask the question this morning, is Jesus calling you? But you might ask yourself the question, how do I know if God is speaking to me? How do I know if God is calling me? Well, the answer to that is actually quite simple. As you sit in church this morning, and as you hear what is being said, either you're saying, I agree with it or if I disagree with it. If you say, I agree with it and I'm not a Christian, that is God gently nudging you in the direction of saying, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond. There was Matthew's disposition, and there was Matthew's call. But then thirdly, there was Matthew's generous feast. After responding to the call of Jesus, notice what happened very soon afterwards. Jesus went and had dinner at Matthew's house. In Luke 5 and 29, we read, he gave a similar thing that happened than when Zacchaeus, the tax collector, became a follower when Jesus went to his house. But remember, Zacchaeus had a meal. And what was the purpose of Matthew's meal? Well, no doubt he wanted to celebrate his new life. He wanted to say goodbye to what had happened in the past. He wanted to burn his bridges. And he wanted to witness to his old cronies that things were now going to be different. And possibly the well-dressed and the greedy and the money-grabbing people who were associates with Matthew were there on that particular occasion. And just as Andrew brought Peter and Philip brought Nathanael, so by using the imaginative strategy of a meal, Matthew brought many of the religious elite, as well as those who were his compatriots, as far as tax collecting was concerned. As a new believer, Matthew had a focus. And the focus was very simple. The focus was to bring others into the experience and the knowledge of who Jesus was in the same manner in which he had done. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, if we are believers, is the question, have we that same passion and that same determination and that same imagination that Matthew had in order that those around us may experience our friendship but also may experience our Saviour? And then finally, there was Matthew's literary ability. The average person of Matthew's day could not do what Matthew did. Matthew had certain gifts and abilities. He was a tax collector. He was, in some respects, too, what we might call a pen pusher. He needed to be able to work with figures. He was interested in that sort of thing in order to be able to be involved in the work that he was doing. In other words, with a pen in his hand, it wasn't something that was foreign to him. And what did he do, of course? He used that ability that he had to write the first gospel. And do you ever notice, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of Matthew, what you discover there? You discover that Matthew has very systematically, and I suppose the way he would have to be systematic with his figures, he has systematically written down the genealogy of Jesus, right from a number of, right away back for generations. And he took time and effort to work all that out and to put it down in his gospel. And he was the writer of the first gospel. And then he went on, of course, to write things that Jesus had done as time went on. He wrote in detail about the Sermon on the Mount. He wrote about the sermon that Jesus preached when he wanted to explain what he meant by the kingdom of God. He wrote a number of the parables. He wrote those down as well in order that we would be able and succeeding generations would have a record of the ministry of Jesus. And someone once said this, that Matthew was the forerunner of a great train of people who have been used in a writing ministry. His meal, yes, can be repeated by any of us, but his ministry in writing has been given to but, I suppose, a few. But nevertheless, there have been those who have been greatly challenged by what Matthew was able to do, and they have used the gifts and abilities that they have to be able to do that. as well. And what is the challenge of Matthew to you and me this morning? Surely the challenge is to use the gifts and abilities that God has given to you for the advancement of his kingdom. He hasn't given us all the ability to teach in Sunday school. He hasn't given us all the ability to sing in the choir. He hasn't given us all the ability to write. But he has given each of us some sort of ability which you know yourself what you have. You may want to be modest and say, oh, well, I don't major in anything terribly much. But there are others around you who will say, but you're good at this, you're good at that, or you're good at the other thing. And God wants you to use those abilities as he did with Matthew. Take, for example, the meal that he had. Matthew is the forerunner of a great train of people who have been used not only in a writing ministry, but in a meal ministry. The story is told of a church in New York, and it gave the invitation to a considerable number of street people in New York to come to a banquet. Different members of the church contributed in different ways to make the practical arrangements become a reality. And at the end of the banquet, the pastor of the church finished with a gospel message, after which 25 of the people who attended became followers of Jesus Christ, not only on a short term, but on a long term basis. And Matthew's dinner party, if we want to call it that, that strategy continues and has been repeated in many churches down through the years. As he opened his home, as he listened to people, and as he provided for them and responded as he shared the gospel. You and I this morning are called as Christians to be salt and light in the context of where we find ourselves. I don't know if I have any tax collectors in here this morning or not, but probably not many of them. But at the end of the day, whatever you're doing, God wants to use you as he used Matthew. And let's always remember that there's nobody outside the parameters of or scope of God's ability to use you effectively in the future when and if you have responded to his grace and his love through the death of his son on the cross. Let us pray.